Last week, we started a series of messages as we begin to look at the end of this year. December 25th, Christmas this year, is the last Sunday of this year. So we've got about three or four more Sundays to finish out 2016 and then look forward to 2017. And we started last week with the idea of just being surprised by hope. That when you think about our Savior, when you think about the hope that He provides in our life, and many times we find ourselves surprised in those moments where we find hope in the midst of darkness, when we find hope in the midst of tragedy, when we find hope in the midst of difficulty, and all those different places where we are just surprised by the hope that we have. And this morning I want us to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 2 and this idea of worship. In fact, I want to ask you before we get too far into this, what your favorite part of this time of year is. For you, it is, and I want to see your hands on this one because I'm just curious. How many of you love more than anything? I mean, your favorite time of year, the favorite part of this time of year is exchanging gifts. How many of you just, that's your favorite part of Christmas is gift giving and receiving? Nobody likes to get gifts in here? That's not your favorite? I'm surprised our young folks aren't like jumping up and down. All right, let's try another one. How many of you, your favorite part of this time of year is eating? All right. How many of you, the favorite part of this time of year is shopping? There better not be any guys raising their hands. How many of you love this time of year because of the traffic? Nope. How many of you love this time of the year because of the stress of trying to keep up with everything that's going on at work? It's end of the year parties, Christmas parties, church get-togethers, youth stuff. I mean, you love this time of year because there's just so much going on, right? No. This time of year has so many wonderful things about it, but it also has some stressful things about it. It's hard sometimes to keep up with everything during this time of year. It's also sometimes hard to deal with memories during this time of year. One of the things that I love most about this time of year, and this is just a me thing. This is just something that I love. I love worship around this time of the year. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but I love the idea that a lot of the world likes to sing Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and all of these songs that talk about the birth of our Savior. I love that. So I want us to spend some time this morning talking about something that maybe we don't talk a whole lot about, maybe any time of the year, but specifically during this time of the year, and that is worshiping our Savior. And especially during this time of year when there can be lots of craziness going on, lots of different emotions of happiness, of sadness, of joy, of grief, of excitement and anticipation, all the different things that are going on that we can become overwhelmed with, I want you to think about the role that worship plays in your life. The role that worship plays in your spiritual life. The role that worship plays in your emotional life. Because I want us to see this morning in Matthew chapter 2 an example of worship, specifically worshiping Jesus, because it's one of the things that I think sometimes I know I have failed to miss. And I want us to notice three or four things that hopefully will help us during the next few weeks, and hopefully won't just end when this time of year ends, but it'll be something that defines who we are as a people, that we are people who love to worship our Savior, that we are people who love to get together, and we long for and we look for opportunities to be able to worship. So I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 2 a couple of different verses as we look at this idea of worshiping our Savior. Notice verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage, and hopefully these things will apply to us and help us understand a little bit better this idea of worship. The first thing that I want us to look at real quickly is this idea that we should always begin this idea of worship where we are just beginning with this desire to want to be in worship to our God. There's the idea of just we long for this time to be able to praise Him, to worship Him. I mean, when you look at this idea here in verse 1, you see that after Jesus was born, there in the days of Herod the king, wise men, you may have magi, the whole idea of these political leaders, these political advisors from the east came to Jerusalem saying they were looking for Him. Where is He who has been born King of Jews? There's this desire that they want to find Jesus. They want to worship Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. The idea that we must have to want it, it's something that I did not learn growing up about worship. In fact, I don't know who taught you how to worship when you think about this. Because I know who taught me how to worship. It was my mom and my dad and my two sisters sitting in a pew. And I basically did what they did. When it was time to pray, my family would hold hands. How many of you hold hands with your family when you're praying in here in church? Any of you? I love it. I wish we did more of it. In fact, one of the highlights that I had as a child was on Sunday nights, back before Homewood started doing small groups, we used to, the closing song on Sunday nights, and there must have been 700 or 800 of us at Sunday night, everybody would just kind of walk out of the pews. So like if you were sitting here, you'd kind of walk over a little bit. You guys would split, and everybody would just hold hands. So we'd sing a song and have a prayer. I love that. Now, you guys don't do that, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's perfectly fine. But that's something that I learned as a child as how to worship. In fact, it's kind of interesting to me when I was in Guyana on a mission trip several years ago. And it's interesting when you see other people from different countries who are a part of our fellowship worship. And they do everything we do. I mean, they sing, they pray, they give, they read scripture, they study. But their idea of worship is not our idea of worship sometimes. Their idea of worship is they cannot get enough of it. I mean, they walk for miles on end down dirty roads with nothing, and it's hot and it's blazing heat there in South America and Guyana. And these people walk for miles and miles and miles because they have this desire, this amazing desire to want to worship. And then it's kind of interesting, the first time you experience something like that, and they don't worship the way we worship. Now, when I say that, I mean they worship the way we worship, but they don't. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, they don't do the whole, you start at one time and you end at one time. That's a very Western way of worship. They don't do like two or three songs of prayer, two or three songs, the Lord's Supper, two or three songs, the preacher. They don't do it that way. In fact, I remember the first time I was there, I was sitting there on a Sunday morning. We flew in on a Saturday afternoon. Our first exposure to the church there in Linden, the Linden Church of Christ and the Amelia's Ward Church of Christ came together. We had a joint service. And I was sitting there. I was probably 23 years old at the time. I was engaged to be married to Melanie. And I'm sitting there and we're singing songs. And I began to look around and they don't look like we do when we worship. They look different. One guy had his hands like this, and I'm kind of looking at him kind of funny, going, oh, what's he doing that for? So I asked him when we got done singing. I went over there, and I said, hey, I said, why do you do that? Why do you kind of hold your hands like that? And he said, well, I guess I don't really know. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't really know why I do it. I said, well, you got to know why you do it. And he said, well, I guess I do it because that's what everybody else does when we're singing. And it hit me. He was just learning how to worship based off of what everybody else was doing. So we were there for a couple of days, and we did a gospel meeting while we were also going out and doing studies. And it was my night to speak, and I remember speaking, and I remember sitting there, and we were having a prayer before I got ready to speak. And I was sitting there, and I think I had my hand or something on my chin, and I was bowed, and we were praying. After we got through with the service, the same guy that I asked about doing his hands like this came up to me. He said, hey, why do you bow your head when you pray? And I went, well, probably out of respect, trying to show respect to God. I mean, we're in prayer. And he said, yeah, but who taught you to do that? And I said, well, I... I guess my parents did. And then it hit me. I do that because that's just what we've been taught to do. So when you think about being taught how to worship, here's the thing that I'm challenged with so often. Is I want Jesus to teach me how to worship, don't you? I want God to show me what a heart of worship really looks like. I don't want to figure that one out on my own. And I want to look back at these guys and see this amazing desire that they had to want to worship Jesus, that they were willing to walk miles upon miles upon miles just to see this baby so that they could worship. And I tell you, when you think about worship, it starts with a strong, strong desire to want to be here, to want to worship. Notice the second thing right here in these verses. Not only do you see this amazing desire, this sincere desire to worship, you also see this expectant spirit. Where these guys were expecting to see Jesus. They were expecting to be in the presence of Jesus. There was this, they couldn't wait to get there because they were going to be in the presence of God. They were just on fire with this idea of wanting to be there and to see Jesus. When you realize that we get together as a family, and when we do, God is here with us. I mean, when you think about what takes place right now, and the presence of the Almighty is with us, it's an amazing realization for me. But see, there's a difference between an expectant spirit and an indifferent spirit. An indifferent spirit is one of those spirits that, like, you know what, I've got to go to church because this is kind of what I always do, and I always do this on Sunday mornings, and I'm not really opposed to doing this because I've always done it. I'm not angry about that. It doesn't bother me that I go and worship. But you know what, I'm also not just like really, 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 really excited about it either. This is just kind of what I do. As you read through Scripture, you see God dealing with this attitude. I mean, you see it when you read through the book of Revelation and you see God dealing with the seven churches of Asia. And the church that is neither hot nor cold, but is lukewarm, what does Scripture say that God is going to do with that church? He's going to do what? He's going to spit it out. In fact, it's almost as if God would rather us be hot or cold, not lukewarm, not indifferent. I mean, you even see this in this passage. If you keep on going down past verse 2, you realize that you've got these wise men, these magi, that are coming with this expectant heart to see Jesus. And they're wanting to see him. But then you also see another group of people, because Herod's scared to death of what this means, and he sends another group of his own counselors to find Jesus because they want to resist Jesus. They want to resist the Savior. So you've got the hot and the cold right there. And too many times I know in my life, I have found myself in worship being indifferent. Where this is just something I come and I do. And it's something that I've always done. I tell people all the time, I have never attended another church than a Church of Christ. I was born into the Church of Christ. I set the baby weight record at the Homewood Church of Christ when I was born. 10 pounds, 5 ounces. I know you don't have a hard time believing that. My sister broke the baby weight record with 11 pounds, 2 ounces. I've been a card-carrying member of our fellowship since I was 9 years old when I was baptized at the Homewood Church. This is the only thing that I've ever known. And I'm scared sometimes that I've learned to be complacent and I've learned to be indifferent about what we do. And I think there's a direct correlation when we begin to feel empty and overworked and overstressed, and we take worship and the power that it has to fill us up, when we have this desire to want to be with Jesus and we have this expectant spirit that we can't wait to be in his presence. Worship transforms us more into the image of Jesus than we realize. It transcends us above the mundane of this life, and it allows us to experience something that is so unifying. And yet, in so many ways, we miss it. We miss it because we don't have this desire. We can't wait to get here. We don't have this expectant spirit of realizing, I can't wait to be in the presence of the Almighty. Notice another thing right here in verse 10 of chapter 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You see this idea, their desire. You see this, they were expecting to see Jesus. But you also see this amazing joy. When we truly understand worship, we can't help but express joy. Joy is something that you cannot hide. You realize that? I mean, you cannot hide it. I mean, if I were to stand up here and just look miserable and say, you know what, man, I am so full of joy. Man, I love it here. Man, I love to worship. It doesn't work, does it? No, you can't hide it. The problem with joy is this: you have to express it. You don't believe me? Ask a grandparent who's just enjoyed the privilege of holding their first grandchild, and they get a picture with that alien-looking thing, and guess what they want to do? They are overjoyed, and the first thing they want to do is roll out a Rolodex of pictures, and you're put in the position of going, wow, what a baby. They can't help but share it. You're overjoyed by what's happening. Worship is an expression of our exceedingly great joy because we can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus. And we realize that God is here with us. And what he's done for us is that he sent Jesus, and in this case, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to die so that we can have eternal life. And if that doesn't make you happy, something's wrong. If we can't get happy in the presence of God, and the realization that we have hope for eternal life, something's wrong. And I can tell you this, it's not wrong with God, it's wrong with me, and it's wrong with you. Worship is not a place to come and just feel like you have to do something. It's not a place to come and argue and fuss and fight. It's not a place to come and get your way. You see, here's the struggle with worship. I never want to find a church that will worship the way I want to worship. I never want to find a church that will worship the way you want to worship. I want to find a church that wants to worship the way God wants to worship. I want to find a church that is so enamored with God that they can't wait to get together because they get to be in the presence of God, and they get to sing, and they get to pray, and they get to give, and they get to share, and they're just overjoyed with being in the presence of God. I believe there are a lot of people in the world who are longing to be a part of a church just like that. Because I think they get to see a lot of the bad stuff that this world has to offer. And the great thing is when people come here, they should be able to expect something different. They should be able to expect love and joy and unity and harmony and peace. They should be able to come in here and to be able to expect that this is some place that's going to be full of joy because God is here when we worship. And when we come into the presence of God, it changes us and it fills us up. I want you to notice one last thing real quick, and I want you to notice their hearts. Notice right here in verse 11, we just read it. They went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. What did they do? They fell down. They humbled themselves. They recognized they were in the presence. They were in the presence of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. They recognized they were in the presence of greatness. When we come together to worship, it is so important for us to humble ourselves. You guys have heard me say this, maybe not in a little while, but I've said it before. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about who. Let's try that a little bit louder this time, like we believe it. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about God. When we are a part of that, there's something special. There's something special when we realize that it's all about God. In this moment right here, for those wise men, it was all about Jesus. And they were willing to empty themselves. They were willing to fall down. They were willing to humble themselves. They were willing to take the lowest position possible because they were in the presence of Jesus. When we come together to worship, it's so important for us to realize this. We should be so willing to humble ourselves. How do you do that? You remove everything. You take the lowest position possible. You get rid of everything. You get rid of the sin that's in your life. You get rid of the things that you're holding on to. You get rid of the pride. You get rid of all the things that are going on right now in your heart. And you say, you know what? I love to be here. I love to be here to worship. I love to be in the presence of God. I love to express this joy. And in the process, I'm willing to empty myself and get rid of everything in front of Him. The one thing that stands in the way of us experiencing worship, I believe the way the New Testament church experienced worship, is me and you. My sin, your sin, my selfishness, your selfishness, my pride, your pride. We put all that together, we bring it to church, and we wonder why we don't get filled up with praise. I want to encourage you this morning to realize this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will what? Will bow. On heaven and on earth. Doesn't matter if you've been a believer or not on the day of judgment. Every single knee will bow on heaven and on earth. And they're going to confess what? That Jesus is what? Greatest message you could ever teach anybody. The most important words in all the Bible, in my opinion. Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of what we're doing? And if He's not, man, I pray that you're willing to ask Him to forgive you, to wipe the slate clean, to humble yourself. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord this morning, I pray you're willing to make Him one. I pray that you're willing to confess that He is Lord and Savior of your life, and that you'll be buried in that watery grave of baptism, and that you can raise to walk with new life. We have a special family here who love each other and love God so much, but our worship is something that we always should be focusing on, that we should be desiring to be together, that we should be expecting to be with God here as we worship, that we should be overjoyed with exceedingly great joy and expressing that, and we should constantly be humbling ourselves. If you need to humble yourselves and ask for forgiveness from sin, if you need to become a follower, won't you do it while we stand and sing?